compelling message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
In the Bible. So we're not doing something that's totally out of the box. That's in the Bible. So that's what we want to be. Amen? But anyway, we are blessed. I'm back here, and we're in this series of messages where we are looking at this idea of going back to the future. Revelation brought us there. When we studied Revelation last year, as we worked our way through every single chapter and got up to the very end, the light bulb went off in all of our minds and we said, oh my goodness, this entire story is bringing us back to how God began the story. And so now, here we are realizing that sometimes what we thought we learned wasn't right. Have we ever been there? Sometimes the things you learn just weren't right. It might have been because of where you were at and you were in a certain situation and you were taught a certain behavior, but that doesn't mean that behavior was right. It just means that's what you were taught. And I gave credit to Corey about this because she's the one who said it, and I latched on to that all week. Sometimes you have to unlearn, right? You just have to unlearn some things so you can learn the right pattern of what God is wanting to do and what God is wanting to speak. And so that's what this whole entire first part of the year is all about that we're on. And that's why Jeanette started with communion, and then she started with another type of meal that is offered through the body of Christ called the love feast or the agape meal. And she explained that last week. And so today we're going to kind of take some of those themes and we're going to bring them into an area where we need to reconnect something from our past and bring it right to our present day. Now, Jeanette is a great cook. You've never had her food? And I think almost everyone here has. But if you've never had her food, I think she's a great cook, and that's all that matters. Okay? But she's a great cook, in my opinion, and I heard other people say as well. And it's interesting what ends up happening. You know, when Jeanette was teaching these past 2 weeks, what she was really talking about and what she was inviting all of us to participate was coming to the table. Whether it was the communion table or it was the love feast table, she was inviting us to come to the table. Now, something really interesting happened this week in our home. We had someone come to the house. Jeanette was going to do some personal ministry with someone who's part of our church family. And guess where they sat? At the table. They didn't sit in the living room, which I wouldn't have had a problem with that. But they didn't sit in the living room. They sat at our table, at our kitchen table. And they talked. And then guess what else happened while they sat at the table? They ate at the table. Literally. They physically ate at the table. And then they also had another kind of meal because the purpose wasn't just to come over and eat. The purpose was to spiritually feed and be fed. You see, coming to the table is something that is not just this, oh wow, that's kind of cool. We do it as Puerto Ricans. We do it as Americans. We do it as Italians. Oh, we like a table. No, this is part of the God culture. He invites you to come to His table of thanksgiving. Because at His table, the main course is Him. And He wants to feed you. And He wants you to be fed at the table. So when I was going through all of these thoughts, and I was going through all these connections, and I was really praying about today's message, and praying about the course of where we're all headed, it got me to thinking about something really kind of frightening that's happening in our culture today. And probably most of you already are seeing it. You probably, if you don't see it, you feel it. Maybe you don't see it yet, but you're feeling it. You're feeling something's a little bit askew in our society, in our culture. And yet I also mentioned, and then Jeanette mentioned it as well, despite our fast-paced world, people still want to come to the table. And why? Because at the table, you live life. You talk about your day. What's going on? What happened? How about, oh, I had a struggle. I had this bad thing happen. Or you won't believe what great thing happened. Life is lived around the table. And here's something that's happening in our world today. With the divorce rate, where it is, and that's growing in the church and outside the church. With technology the way it is, and with just the current labor force the way it is, it's harder and harder to come to a table. It just really is. Some people are working two or three jobs. It's hard to get to a table. Some people with the technology would much rather hit a Instagram post, a Facebook reply, a text, a tweet, as opposed to actually having a sit down and live life at a table. And the truth is, because of our spiraling out of control divorce rates and our breakdown of the family unit, people don't even go to their own tables anymore. And here's the sad part of this. And this is why I said maybe you're noticing it, and some of you may not be noticing, but you're feeling it. Here's the sad point. Everyone's going to go to a table to be fed. Right? At some point in time, you're going to go to some table to be fed. And you can sit at a real high-end restaurant and be fed, or you can sit at a typical chain restaurant and be fed. But the quality of what you are feeding on will make all the difference in your nourishment. And I don't mean that naturally. I mean that spiritually. You can go to places that will say, oh yeah, I'll feed you. And you can get a lot of empty calories. And just not grow. Just not grow. You're there. They're there. They're throwing out food and you're eating it. But the truth of the matter is, and I love potato chips. This is my vice. I love potato chips. I love potato chips. I could eat a bag in like a second. I just go through bags of chips. It's horrible. I love them. Okay? But the reality is, I will be full and then I will be sick about a minute and a half later. And I won't want even, if you offer me a great meal, I'd be like, I'm not really that hungry. But I didn't add anything good into my body. At the moment, it tasted great. The crunchy, the salty, whatever, right? But after the fact, Jeanette can make me a fantastic meal, and I'll be like, I'm just not hungry. I missed out, right? I missed out. So it got me to thinking about something, because here is a reality. And I want you to hear the first part of this, because it's going to come out real, it's going to come out like a cannonball out of a cannon. But just follow me for a second, okay? Something also is happening very bad in our church community. Now, I'm not talking ours. I believe Maranatha is an entirely different kind of experiment that God is blessing us with. Okay? And it's a progress. It's a work in progress. I am. We all are. But there's something really bad happening in the church today. Because here's what's happening in the church. The church is, in America, in some areas, in ways, getting much bigger. Right? I mean, you just can drive by certain streets and see big churches and big cars in the churches. But something's happening there. It's beginning to absorb the outside. People are coming in to the church. And we would say, that's good. People need to come to the church. But let me actually try to flip the paradigm. What is the church really called to be? You. You're the church. And you're not called to be a gathering point. You're called to be a mobile mission field. You take the gospel and the good news to work with you. You take it into your family. You take it into your children. You take it into all of your personal life and your public life. You take it into everything. You don't gather people to you. You're supposed to be bringing the good news to people. But we do this the opposite. We say, everyone comes here. Everyone gathers here. And look it, it's growing. But here's the problem. Is it? Question mark. Is it growing? Is it?
If it was growing, and if the church was truly mobile and evangelistic, then let me ask you a question. Would our culture in the United States of America be the way it is today? Would our families be the way they are today? Would our politics be the way they are today? Something's wrong. Something's askew. Let me ask you this question. What if the church says this? Oh, no, we're growing. We're big. We're huge. Maranatha is now 5,000 members overnight. And then I say, oh, okay, well, we got to grow. So then I say, we're going to plant a church in Antioch. And say, that's going to be evangelism. Is it? If all I've done is taken a flag and say, everyone, rally here. My point is this. I'm not saying it's not right to have big churches or to set up satellite churches, but in our mindset, when we start thinking that the church has to come into me, we stop going out there. When we start saying everything has to come to what I want and need and have to have, we stop thinking about what I need to give, what I need to share, what I need to show. Okay? Because guess what? The church is not changing the culture. It is not. That's fact. The church is not changing the politics. The church is not changing the family. We have a problem. Now we have a problem. So now listen. One might think that this is Joshua Johnian who has some personal axe to grind because we're a little church and someone down the road is big church. But I'm going to tell you, here we go. Ready? That is not true. The facts will bear this out. And I'm going to give you facts right now. Ready? Here are the facts. This is not Joshua Johnian facts. These are the facts. 1999, 450 church leaders representing 54 countries and 90 Christian fellowships and denominations gathered because they recognized there was a problem in producing true discipleship in the church. Their conclusion at the end of this conference was as follows. Many converts to Christianity are falling away yearly. Two, the church is marked with a paradox of growth without depth. Three, many in the church are not living lives of biblical purity, integrity, and holiness. 1999. We're in 2014. Has that changed? It's gotten worse, in my opinion. That's my opinion. But that was 1999 fact. Now, let me add one more thing. John Stott added the following. He's a consultant for the International Consultation on Discipleship. And I quote, evangelicals, which we could be considered that by some people, evangelicals have experienced enormous statistical growth, but no spiritual growth corresponding. So you can have numbers, but nothing going on in here. Let me add something else to this. African theologian Adeyemo lamented, and I quote, the church is 1 mile long, but only 1 inch deep. David Neff, editor of Christianity Today, said, and I quote, now must be the emphasis, 1999, now must be the emphasis that our church turn to its biblical scholars, theologians, and pastors, that they would teach the full life in the full word of God. Nothing less, 1999, and it's not happening today. Now that's fact. Those are facts, okay? That's the reality of what we're facing. And so I began to think here. Now this is kind of gets us out on a heavy note, but I'm going to lighten the room here in a second. Because it got me to thinking something about who we are. Are we real? We're individuals. You have your families. You have your community. Come together on a Sunday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday, some of us Skype in, others of us are there in my living room and we're sharing in the Word. What we're actually doing is something a little bit different. We are what I would like to call pioneering. Pioneering. Remember this kind of idea in the American history, and maybe it's not taught as much as it used to be, but in the American history there's this idea of pioneering out west, right? And why? Because in the big cities in the East, life had gotten stagnant. Jobs were harder to come by. There was too much rule and regulation. It was kind of cramped living, blah, 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 blah. And people started saying, you know what? I'm going to strike it out there. You had your pioneers get out there, right? They got out there, got on the wagon train, right? And then they found a place, and they called it a settlement, right? They settled. All right, here. Why? We got a lot of water here. Maybe we got some gold. We got some silver. We're going to settle here. And then when word got back, hey, there's a settlement out there. Here. And settled. And the community of a settlement grew to a city. And the city grew to a larger city, and that's how the West generally expanded. But it started with pioneers. A lot of pioneers died. A lot of pioneers didn't make it. A lot of pioneers gave up. A lot of pioneers bankrupted out. A lot of pioneers lost the love for the journey. Got too tough, got too hard. Some pioneers found it. Truth is, it took a lot of people to help the pioneers make it. And I look back at what Jeanette and I did, I'm not giving me and Jeanette any credit here, but I look back at what Jeanette and I did 7 years ago when we started Maranatha. We were pioneering. And man, oh man, we didn't have anybody with us. Handful of people. I mean, when I say a handful, literally, one handful. And we had zero money in the, wagon train out west. God started to bring in other pioneers. Some people went along the journey and stayed. Some people bailed out part of the way through. Some people wanted to go in other directions. Amen, hallelujah, it's great. Now what I'm sitting here looking at, I'm saying, okay, we're developing into something different. Not one of these kind of churches, but hope. Not one of these kind of communities, but one of these. Okay, now, how many of you remember Little House on the Prairie? See, I can see our age demographic here. What year do we think Little House on the Prairie was live and running? What year? Yeah, I was kind of surprised. It was started in the late 70s, and it ran into the mid 80s. And it's still running in some ways. Yeah, exactly. And so when I look at it, I want to pull this up. Hang on a second. I got to show you this. Ready? Because it's kind of funny to look at it. Here we go. Okay, this is it. This is wagon trains, guys, right?
Yeah.
I love this video here. Michael Wayne. Right? The kids are all running down here. Okay, now how many of you are getting nostalgic on me? So I guess hands getting nostalgic here? No nostalgia. It's doing nothing for a kid. Okay, hit that light for me, Kelly. Okay, what are we getting at here? Look at this. As this show runs its course, here's something interesting. Now, you might think, oh, that's kind of corny, that's kind of silly, it's kind of an Americana that I'm not really interested in, blah, 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 blah. What if I told you, Laura Ingalls, right, Little House on the Prairie, what if I told you that Laura Ingalls, and even this show, tackled the very same issues of life we're living with today? Now, you would sit here and say, oh, no, it's the kids running through the flowers and the little doggy and this and that. But what if I told you, and I had to kind of back my way into this to get some of this. Here are some of the issues that were in the books that also made it to the TV. Ready? Laura Ingalls. She discussed issues such as adoption, alcoholism, racism, blindness, drug addiction, cancer, crime, and even sexual crime. Now, we would sit here and say, no, not that show. Yes, that show. Yes, that author. See, here's the interesting thing. We tend to think, oh, life has always gotten worse now. Let me tell you, it was bad then, too. It was hard living then, too. But, here we go, ready? But, there was a huge, major difference in Laura Ingalls' world and our world today. Do you know what it was? Got it. You got it. How many of you remember the last episode of Little House on the Prairie? Do any of you remember it? You remember what happened? I don't. I had to back my way into it. Do you remember what happened? I got to tell you though. Through a series of circumstances, the city gets bought by a land baron. He's going to blow the whole city down to make way for progress. And so the city people that have been living there this whole time, the pioneers, they get forced out of their land. And what do they decide to do? They decide to blow up their own, as opposed to let him come and blow it up, okay? But they save two buildings. Schoolhouse. You see, here's the point, guys. A community can be built anywhere and under any circumstances. But a community without God as its center is a community that loses its humanity, that loses its love, that loses its compassion, and that loses its respectability and accountability and responsibility. Laura Ingalls' world was saying, look it, we're going to deal with the same things you're dealing with as we're living with it. But at the center of our world is God. This is what makes our community grow. This is the center. Not the big mansion, not the big fancy storehouse, not the big boarding house, not the vast acres of land. It is that little white church in the center of town that holds our community together. But here again, I'm not just talking about a white building with wooden pews. I'm talking about a mentality of the Spirit that says, in a world full of all the ugliness and all the challenges, God is holding my community together. God is. Now, here's where I'm trying to get us down to. If I was to talk to people today and say, hey guys, do you believe in the community? They'd be like, absolutely, I believe in the community. Even Hillary Clinton said what, famously? It takes a village, right? But the way the world thinks about the village mentality is a village that is absent from God. Absent from God. See, whether we're talking about Little House on the Prairie or Sir Thomas More's Utopia, community without God cannot live and exist without turning dangerously violent from what God has intended. So now I want to ask you a question. I want you to reflect for a moment. Here we go. Here's your question. Think about this. It's a serious question. If you could live in a type of society that you could flourish, be happy, be blessed, and eternally live in, what kind of society would you want? Happy, blessed, grateful. What kind of society would that be? Hopefully, as you think about that question and you want to answer it, hopefully your mind would quickly escape the idea that endless piles of money would be a lasting source of happiness. Hopefully your mind would escape the idea that a good weather pattern of sunny and 80 every day, and I would like that too, would not be the pure definition of satisfaction and bliss. Now what if I told you that men and women from centuries back to this very day have lived life exhibiting Christ-like behavior, have taught the message, have lived in hope, and have been pioneers for the gospel. What if I told you those people existed? What if I told you those people are Christians? What if I told you those people are the mobile mission field? What if I told you that from every generation, now catch this, from every generation, the Christian community has learned how to live with joy in the suffering, peace in the storm, hope in the hopeless, and not lived as some irrelevant cult, but actually would grow to the largest persuasion of faith that would truly revolutionize the whole world over? How so? Let me explain to you. The Christian message has fed the poor, clothed the needy, educated the masses, defended the rights of the helpless and unborn, ministered to the broken, given jobs to the jobless, restored dignity and purpose to the down and out, presented medical aid and healing to the sick, prayed for the lost, given shelters to the homeless, loved the unlovable, cried with the hurting, and celebrated with those who were happy. That is the Christian witness that has changed this world. And yet, despite all of this, the Christian witness has done it with the world largely despising it, hating it, persecuting it, mocking it, reviling it. And yet, we continue to enjoy it. What an awesome witness you're a part of. What a mobile community of faith we should be. Christian witness has been despised, hated, envied, and ignored. When a mosque gets built in America, we in this country celebrate the diversity of a nation's faith. But when a church closes or it gets a permit and it cannot occupy a certain space, our society today says, well, there are too many churches anyway. By the end of this year, there will be over 10,000 churches in America that will close. In America! 10,000. And Jeanette, who is part of a Pastor's Wives forum, discusses with, you know, women that are kind of in her position, but they're in a little bit of a different position because in their case, their husbands are the sole provider for their family. It's a little bit of a different dynamic with Jeanette and I.
But so they're even more tied to the need of the ministry in that respect, right? And if you hear their stories of the bickering and the fighting and the instability within what I would call, and I put this in quotes, institutional church, it's no wonder why pastors quit. Why they just give up. Or they just say, I can't do this anymore. I can't take it. I can't argue with people. I can't preach the message. I can't love on people if I'm constantly hated, reviled, mocked, laughed at in the church that I'm going to be pastoring.
You see, we have a real problem going. We have a real problem. And let me tell you, it's not just an American problem. In England, for every one church that closes, two mosques get built. England. So you see, this is what I would call a Western Christianity problem. The Western Christianity problem. Okay, so let's bring some of these little tangents together. Guess what? We're all on a journey. Guess what this tells us? We all have challenges. The church has a challenge. We have a challenge right now. But just because we have a challenge, here's what we don't say. Well, it's just too big of a challenge. We just give up. Fold up tent. No! We answer the challenge. We get out in the mission field. We start speaking the good news. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not sure how many of us really know what the good news is. It's a fair question to ask. If I walk into some church and said, tell me what the good news is in one sentence, what they might say. Just think, what would you might say? Okay. We're a shifting society. We are a shifting society right now. The moral values of our nation are shifting. I mean, look at parents, check. Your kids' phones daily. If you are that kind of parent, then you already know what I'm getting ready to say. The things that your kids' associations and friends are talking like, speaking like, living like, whoa! That's all I'm going to say is, whoa. But you know what that also tells me? We got a lot of part-time parents. I'm not talking about, I'm working hard. I'm talking about parents who are parenting on the part-time. And they should be full-time parents. I understand life's tough. I'm not putting anyone down. I'm talking about parenting on the full-time. I'm talking about, I'm looking at that phone. I'm going to instruct you in the ways of God. I'm going to tell you what's right from wrong. I'm going to guard you. I'm going to keep you safe at you. I'm going to be a watchdog. I'm going to be the pit bull in front of your front door. Just don't assume that your kids are just perfect. Because my kids are perfect, but they still lie. Hello?
Oh, yeah.
My kids are awesome, but they still try to sneak around on me. And I love them. But it's called full-time parenting. Side diversion, I'm going to go on there. Okay. You're a community built on something far richer than any one person's personal wealth. We're a community that is built on something far greater than temporary fame or technological drive. We are, in a sense, just like that little house on the prairie. We have come together. We have been knit together. We have been bound together, where hopefully Jesus Christ is the center of our community. And here again, I'm saying that when he says it's time to eat, we come to his table. And don't say, I was too tired, I was too this, I was too busy. No, if he's there, and his table of thanksgiving is there, I'm putting my back to you on a purpose, and he says, come and eat, and we say, no, we don't develop as a community. We'll start looking for something else to feed us. And we won't see the value. Look at, when the Hebrews were in the wilderness, and they were traveling, and they were out there, there was no food to be found. What did they ask the Lord to do? Help us, God! And he poured out manna to feed them. The Apostle Paul says about manna, it wasn't just a natural thing, though it was. The spiritual thing. It was a spiritual thing. God did a miracle. God fed them naturally and spiritually. And isn't it interesting that God said to them, hey, listen, when that manna comes down, only get enough for that one day. Don't store it more because it'll spoil in the pot you store it. Just get enough for that day. Why? Because you need me the next day to pour out on you.
Amen.
And if you think you can get by storing up enough Jesus for 3 months worth to get you through for the rest of the year, it'll spoil on you. You'll go to the honey pot saying, where is it? Where's that Jesus? And be like, you need me every day. Every day. We want to be fed by him. This is the early church. This is the Acts, A-C-T-S, Acts chapter 2 church. You know what the Acts chapter 2 church did? Listen, if there's any model to be found, if there's any model to be discovered, here it is. Here it is. The Acts chapter 2 church taught the gospel message. People repented. They were instructed how to live in a corrupt world but not be corrupted. And then they received the power of the Holy Spirit. This was the church. They were instructed in the Word of God. They repented of their sin. They were told how to live pure, even though you're in an impure world. And then they say, but you need the Holy Spirit to get you. And yet, here we go. We need to be careful to think that that only means that that's a first century idea. No. The church is not a first century idea. The church didn't begin with James, Peter, and Paul. The church has been a God-birthed institution from when a covenant God spoke to a covenant people, the Hebrews, and said, you're my people. Now follow me. Live after me. Serve me. Repent from your wicked ways. Follow me. Just trust me. I'll provide for you, and I'll be with you. That was the birth of the called out ones. You know what that word is in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament? Kahal, meaning the community, the fellowship. Kahal, in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, down to us in our word today, koriakos, which is a Greek word, which is where we get the word church. The idea of church started when God, a covenant God, called a covenant people to say, get away from that world, love me, follow me, and be filled with me, and I'll take care of you. Okay. Yes, something has happened here again in our churches. The Apostle Paul, author of Hebrews, so Hebrews 6:1, he's writing to the church, and he says this really curious thing. He said, and I'm going to paraphrase it. He said, hey, wait a second. I'm hearing this message about the church, and I'm hearing that you guys are still living off of the first things you heard about Jesus. Why have you not grown up? Now, some would say, oh, Paul's against Jesus. No. He's saying, hey, remember that message that you said, turn to Jesus and accept him, and you said yes? That was good for then. Why are you not growing deeper into things of God? Why are you still hanging on to 101 when you should be in advanced courses? So Paul is telling them, grow up! Grow up! Okay, awesome. Let me fly this thing here. Ready? In 1940, I'm getting ready to wrap this all up. In 1940, Philip Carrington, a name no one's going to know, I didn't know him either, but he was the Bishop of Quebec, England. He discovered a pattern in the Bible that is woven through the book of Ephesians, Colossians, James, and 1 Peter. Ephesians is written by Paul, okay? Colossians is Paul, James is James, and Peter is Peter. Okay, so these are, in this case, three different disciples. And here it is. Here's the pattern in these books. Ephesians, Colossians, Peter, and James. Ready? Put off evil, submit yourself to God, be watchful and pray, and resist the devil! This is the pattern. Repent. Be watchful. Pray. Submit to the Word, the Bible. And resist the enemy. And sadly, we don't even live it in the pulpits to the pews. And sadly, we don't preach it in the pulpits to the pews. And sadly, the pew doesn't live it, and neither does the pulpit. We have pastors who do not even preach the message of repentance to watch out for this world. We have pastors who don't even believe in the devil nor believe in the Word of God. And we have people who sit in church every Sunday and say the same thing and don't live it. And that's not a community that's built where Jesus is in the middle. That's a community that's developing where Jesus is not there. That's why when we look at the society and say, what's going on? There's no Jesus in our society anymore, because there's no Jesus in our churches anymore. The little white church that's sitting in the middle of their house in the prairie town is absent of a Bible, absent of worshipers, absent of holy people, absent of people who love Jesus, absent of Jesus even being there. The cross is just a symbol, meaning nothing to everybody in the city now. Not when we're called to be the mobile mission field. So let's bring this all to the wrap up. It comes back down to a real simple thing, and I'm going to cover this next week. Here it is. Are you going to think like a Greek? Or are you going to think like a Hebrew, a Jew? What I mean by that? What I mean by that is this. You were raised, as I was, to just live life with logic.
though your job is here, your wife or your husband is here, your kids are here, your retirement is here, your church is here, your faith is there. We say this, you know, whenever a politician gets up there, I am so sick and tired of it. I'd just vote for a guy if he just honestly said this. If someone said, well, if your faith conflicts with a policy, what would you do? Well, my faith is my faith, but I would do what's best. I'd be like, my faith, and I'm voting my faith. I'm not voting my politics. And if everyone in the city doesn't like that, then you just don't vote for me. But I'm voting my faith over my constituents. Sorry. Okay? But we go, oh, but my faith's private. I keep my faith private. That's compartmentalizing. Back to what Jeanette said last Sunday, and that's back to what God instructed Israel and how Israel thought. It is to worship and to worship is to live. Your family, your job, your faith, your kids, your marriage, your finances, your giving, your loving, your compassion, your hospitality. It was all one big thing. You didn't get the idea to say, no, that's over here, and that's over here, and this is over here. No, it was all one big thing. To live was to worship and to worship was to live. And when God called out Israel for not living as they were supposed to live, God judged Israel, saying, oh, whoa, you got a temple, you got the Ark of the temple and everything, but then over here you're living like this? You think because you have that and you have that over there, I'm going to somehow bless you? No! And yet we do that. I got my faith over here, I'm going to try to, but then we play fast and loose with other parts of our life. We can't do this. We got to clean it up. Hello? I'm not calling anybody out. I'm just saying I got to clean it up. So here's what we have to get to. Guess what? The gospel message. I teased that. Gospel message, and this is where I'm going to close, is a Jewish story. It's not a Greek story, guys. It's a Jewish story. I need to make sure you grab this, okay? The gospel message is a story that talks about from the beginning. And the beginning starts in Genesis, not in the book of Acts. You know, I've said it before, and I've heard a lot of pastors say this. They said the birth of the church started when? Acts. And they say the first Christian message was Peter in Acts. And in a sense, it was the first message that came out after that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But it was not the first proclamation of the gospel message. In fact, if you thought it was, just read what Peter said. Peter brought everyone back to the beginning and talked about the faith of the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. So if you thought Peter has got this download from the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit said, forget that Old Testament stuff, go out there and start preaching a New Testament message. They need to hear it. No. He got out there and preached the, quote, old message, but it was relevant to their world then. Okay, let me add this. Ready? This is what I'm wanting to hit us with. There are some Hebrew scholars that have actually challenged this. I want to, if I can do one good thing for you today, I want to dislodge this out of your head. I will try to out of your head. Ready? Unlearn. Thank you, Corey. Unlearn this Old Testament. Unlearn it. Ron Allen, professor of Hebrew Scriptures at Dallas Theological Seminary, said, by using the word old, we inadvertently regard the Old Testament as passé and therefore irrelevant to the church today. Unlearn it. It's not passé and it's not irrelevant. It's not. I actually studied underneath this professor, Marvin Wilson. Marvin Wilson said, and he quotes, ready? The theology of the early church was Hebraic at its very core and heart. So here we go. Let's not say turn to our Old Testament. Let's turn to the Bible, the book of Genesis. That's what it is. That's what it is. Or Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy. Now, last point I want to make in this. Here we go. The Hebrew Scriptures talk about, so we're talking about the Bible now. The Hebrew Scriptures talk about a spiritual journey from Genesis all the way to Revelation. We read of the journey. Amos talks about the journey. Micah talks about the journey. We read about the journey on the road to Emmaus. Jeanette brought that up last week. And therefore, here's what we get to. We are all, listen guys, just because we're in church today doesn't mean we're not journeying. we are all still on the journey.
Okay? And you know what happens on a journey?
You stumble.
You fall down.
You make a mistake.
You get off on the wrong exit. Pick whatever you want to pick to insert there on the journey. But a lot of us don't ever just say, I'm going to start and I'm going to go to point B and I'm not going to ever stop. We get distracted. We pull off the side of the road. So just because we're in church, we're not sitting here saying, oh, look, I'm on a journey. I got it all figured out. No, we don't. We don't. We're unlearning to relearn. We're bridging the old gaps, putting up the new bridges so we can live it right today. But here's what we got to do. First of all, get out of our mind that it's old. It's not old. It's not passé. Okay? Get that out of our mind. Second of all, acknowledge you're on a journey, so that means you have to learn. Three, let's start cleaning up our act. Hello? If we really want to be the mobile church who's going to change people and reach people and actually influence this culture, then we better be living that. Which means you got to be the person who submits to the word. You do. Not because your pastor says it, because God's word says, Ephesians, Colossians, James, and Peter, submit to the word. Be watchful. What do you mean be watchful? I mean, when you see something that looks like that's going to tempt you, you recognize that, that's bad news. I'm going as Joseph did in the scriptures. Other way. Pray. Be filled with the Spirit and resist the devil. Oh, that your church ain't gonna do nothing. You're not gonna change Franklin. You're not gonna change Antioch and St. Buffett. Enough of you. That's a lie. We're in the mobile mission field. If we do our part, if we live right, if we submit to the word, if we're doing what God says us to do, He will fill us every day. I'm telling you, He will equip you to be the mobile mission field. Lives will change.
Yes.
They have to. Otherwise, God's a liar, and we know He's not. There you have it. There you have it. So, we're Little House on the Prairie, guys. That's what we are. We're pioneers. And let me tell you, pioneers don't get it right all the time either. No? Joshua and Jeanette are trucking along. Sometimes we get some, you know, bad wheel spots ourselves. So we're learning with you guys. We're growing through the process. But thank you, Jesus. What we're saying is, Holy Spirit, Jesus, you are in the center of this pioneer train. Whenever we put down roots, we're plopping that church right in the middle. I mean that in quotes. You're here in the middle. Okay, now let's build the community around Him. Let's stop trying to drag people toward us. Let's bring them to Jesus. Let's stop talking about what the gospel message is to me. Let's talk about what the gospel message is according to Him. Amen? So, where we're going here, we're done. So where we're going from this point forward is, we're going to start looking about how the community of faith has actually formed. And let me tell you something. It's a process. So here's what I'm not expecting as Pastor Joshua. That tomorrow, you do everything right, perfect, and the minute you fail, I call you out on it. That's not what I'm calling for. What I'm calling for is this. Recognize the process. Recognize we got to change. Recognize that there may be times that we stumble, we need to get helped up. And recognize that some of us are going to grow a little bit faster than other people. But we're all on a process. We're all on a journey. Because here's what we're doing here at Maranatha. It's a very different kind of church. I'm not trying to build a big mega structure where everyone comes to me. I want us to be going out. Amen. We'll pick this up next week. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord. What a great message You're going to hit me up now. We grab hold of this, Jesus. We need Your Holy Spirit to help us pull it all together. We need to just really absorb it. And the way we do that is we take time to meditate on Your Word. We take time to pray. Take time just to consider what our role is. So right now, before we leave today, if we have fallen off this journey path, Lord, today's the day we say, whoa, getting back on the journey. Forgive me, Lord, I fell off the path. I got distracted. Other things came up that I valued as more important than this, but now I hear this in my spirit. I know this is where I need to be, and so I need to make the change. And it's hard, but I need You, and You can help me through it, and this community of faith can help me through it. So, Lord, today I'm confessing that I failed. I need You. Forgive me for failing, but thank You, Lord, for redeeming me and helping me get back on the journey. And so, Lord, now that we're on this journey, after this prayer moment, that we're going to stay committed to the truth. We're going to do the things that we watch for life. We're going to be in our work. We're going to study the work. We're going to speak to the work. We're going to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and through us. And we're going to resist the enemy because He's waiting for us.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.